Hosea chapter 12. We want to look at verses 2 through 4. And our subject this morning is renewing our spiritual power. Renewing our spiritual power. Hosea 12. Verses 2, 3, and 4. The Lord hath also a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his way. According to his doings will he recompense him. I want all of you to realize that God clarifies and declares many times in the Scripture that He is in the business of chastising His people. And I've said this a number of times from this pulpit, but it pays to say it again, that we as God's people need to recognize that God is a faithful enough Father to us that we really don't get away with anything. Back in the day when I was in the business of daddying my kids, they slipped more than a few things over me. And when you were a kid running around at your daddy's feet, you slipped more than a few things over on your daddy. That isn't the way it is between you and God as a child of God. The Lord knows everything. He sees everything. And He understands things about you that you don't know. And being the faithful Father that He is, when you get out of the will of God, He'll have a controversy with you. Now, controversy in the Hebrew here in our text means a little bit more than we often think it means. It means getting into a contest. When you get crossways with God, you really get into a contest with God. Well, all of you who have ever played any competitive games know that when you get in a contest with a superior athlete, you lose. And so it is with God. Not as though you as a child of God loses, but the old man in you that God comes to make a visit on does lose. Always and every time. And the sooner that we get to this understanding about God, the sooner we get things right between us and God, and we get on a path that's a little more stable. But here in our text, the Lord has a controversy with Jacob, with Judah, and He's going to punish Jacob according to Jacob's ways. According to Jacob's doings, He's going to recompense him. That's a perfect profile of how God deals with every one of us. Let's think about it. Now then, as though God began to think about some other things of the past concerning the house of Jacob, He begins to think out loud almost from the pen of Hosea about days that were different than when He's writing this in Hosea. It says, though in verse 3, God says, but you know, I remember a day when it was different. And He says, He took His brother by the heel in the womb, and by His strength He had power with God. It's almost like a dividing line exists here between verse 2 and 3. God says, I've got a controversy with Judah. I've got a controversy with Jacob in general. And I'm going to deal with Jacob according to his ways. But I remember a day when He took His brother by the heel and when He, in His strength, had power with God. Two different views there, isn't it? That was then, verse 3. And God says, but this is now, verse 2. And then in verse 4, yea! He had power over the angel and prevailed. Now God's thinking about Jacob's experience at Bethel. You find that in the book of Genesis where that Jacob has his wrestling match with the angel. And God, thinking about that, says, yes, He had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto Him. He found Him in Bethel, and there He spake with us. Now, God is, first of all, in our text, and if you go backward in the book of Hosea, God is bringing charges against Israel, against the house of Jacob in general. And it's for the fact that they abandoned their worship and their service to Him. They neglected it. And for the most part, many of them totally abandoned it in favor of worshiping idols. And they become disobedient and rebellious. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind us, as God's people, as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof and rebuke and instruction in righteousness. And because that's true, the prophets of old wrote words that are for us today. And when we read about Judah and Israel being disciplined by the Lord, let's not say, well, that was then before Jesus came, and so it's different now because Christ has come and washed away our sins. Salvation in that day was just like it is today, and God's dealing with His children in that day was just like it is today. And if God chastened His chosen people then, He chastens His chosen people today, and we need to remember it. It'll make a difference in how we see the way God does things. And here in our text, God's saying, Jacob, Judah, all of the house of Israel has been disobedient. And I'm going to chasten them. They've been out of My will. Now, most of us, when we read the Old Testament prophets, we get kind of nervous and unsettled, don't we? I mean, it's not really comfortable to read a lot of the prophets, is it? Because almost every chapter, God's having to say something to the house of Israel about their disobedience and their idolatry and their wandering away from Him and how they've gone astray and what He intends to do to bring them back. And so we get really uncomfortable when we read about those things. And because of that, sometimes we miss the greater lessons in the writings of the prophets, and we miss some really wonderful and encouraging lessons from the prophets. I don't want us to do that this morning. I want us to look at this portion of the Word of God from the pen of Hosea. And I want us to notice and realize that God, in writing by the pen of Hosea, has given us some wonderful lessons that can be of great benefit to us, and positive lessons, if we'll just see them. God help us to do that this morning as we look at these verses. And think, first of all, of this point that I want to make. That if we just look at the whole statement from God in these three verses, we'll come to realize that wandering off of the right spiritual path by the Lord's people will bring them into controversy with the Lord. Isn't that really what God's saying here? Wandering off of the right path will bring God's people into controversy with Him and will bring chastening. I don't know if we understand too well about God chastening as God's people today. We're so deep in the world in many cases that we take the so-called bad luck as though it's just something that happens to everybody, and so therefore it's no big deal. It's just one of those things that we have to face in life. How about this, brothers and sisters? How about a lot of the stuff that happens to us is the chastening hand of God pointing us in a different direction? Is there anything wrong with that idea? Strange concept to a lot of people in the world today, but it ought not to be a strange concept to the people of God, because it is a true reality of the way things are. Now, I know and understand clearly about trials, and I know that we as God's people are appointed to trials. But brethren and sisters, the trials that harden and strengthen and grow our faith are quite different from the whip of God when we're not listening to God. I believe a lot of what's wrong with our nation today can be laid at the doorstep of the people of God in America. Just like Brother Ed said in the Sunday school lesson, we just kind of kept silent and let it happen instead of standing up for the truth while there was time when this nation was in a better position to listen to the voice of God. So when we wander off the right spiritual path, I think we can come to the realization that we get into a controversy with God, a contest. And God's going to win if we get in a contest with Him by wandering off of the right spiritual path. God's going to win. And God is going to chasten us. That's all I'm going to say about that, because there's more that we need to get to. The second thing I think that our verses teach us is this, that forgetting our source of strength leads to spiritual wandering. I want you to notice that as God began to rehearse the condition of Jacob, that He said, first of all, that I have a controversy with you, Judah, and with you, Jacob, and I'm going to punish you according to your ways. I'm going to recompense you according to your doings. But then in His reflection back on Jacob, He says, but I remember. It's almost as though God says, before He begins to write by the pen of Hosea, it's almost as if in verse 3 He says, but I remember some things about Jacob that are not there anymore. Now, I want you to keep in mind that on the basis of what God has been saying in the book of Hosea, these verses are written by inspiration from the Lord at a time when He's reviewing, as I said at the beginning, how the children of Israel had gone astray. For instance, in the 11th chapter of Hosea, in verse 7, He says, and My people are bent to backsliding from Me. So He's saying, I'm going to list what's wrong here. They're bent to backsliding from Me. That is, they've got this habit of every time that they get off to themselves and begin to live lives like they're supposed to live, the next thing you know, their mind begins to wander. They begin to look at the world and the things of the world, and the next thing you know, they go from this spiritual position here backward to a degraded spiritual condition. That's what God is saying about Israel by the pen of Hosea. And then we see again in verse 12 of the 11th chapter, God says, Ephraim compasseth Me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. See again, more stuff to bring them into controversy with God. More things that aren't right in their lives to bring them into controversy with God. But now, in our verses of our text, He's reviewing how it was with Jacob in order to show, I believe, the contrast between then and now. Now, unless we get the meaning of what God was writing to His people in the third verse, I think we're going to miss this transition. So let's get clear that in verse 2, He's saying, I'm going to deal with Judah, and I'm going to deal with Jacob. And in verse 3, He's saying, but I remember some things about Jacob that were different then, that is not present with the offspring of Jacob, the house of Israel now. Now, He begins by rehearsing the fact that He took His brother by the heel. What is that? What can that possibly mean to you when you look at that statement from Hosea? He took His brother by the heel. Well, if you were a Hebrew in the olden days, you'd know what it meant. You'd know it was significant. Because you'd know what the Hebrew word was that was translated, took His brother by the heel. And you'd know that that word meant that this was a prophecy from God that He would have power to trip Esau up. Because the Hebrew word should give you a visual image of someone tripping somebody up by interfering with the movement of their heel. He took Esau by the heel. He interfered with the movement of Esau's heel. He was tripping Esau up. Now, the next thing you need to realize is that in prophecy and in symbolism in the Word of God, that Jacob stands for the children of faith and Esau stands for the carnal creature, the children of the world. If you will, brothers and sisters, Esau stands for the old natural man that is in each one of you that are saved by grace this morning. Now when you get that imagery and you read that verse again, you can see what God is saying here. Because God is saying that Jacob tripped up, Jacob the spiritual man tripped up Esau the natural man that was present. That's a great prophecy. In fact, although it was a prophecy or a statement about what God had intended to happen between Jacob and Esau, for you and me, that's a prophecy about what God can and will do in you and me by the power that we have with God. And so he says, Jacob took his brother by the heel, and by his strength he had power with God. This is nothing less than God telling, in Hosea telling every child of God who can read this, that Jacob, the spiritual man, gained dominance over Esau, the carnal or worldly man. Keep that in mind. Now, the next thing that we want to realize is that God is accusing, and rightly so, accusing the house of Israel here of forgetting that. Of forgetting that God had empowered Jacob to get power over his elder brother. Because Esau was born first. And you know what? That's the very same thing we face when it comes to power over who we are as carnal creatures. Esau, in each one of us, brothers and sisters, was born first. You were a carnal man, a natural man, without Christ, without hope in the world, before you were ever a spiritual person. But I want to tell you something, that today, just like with Jacob and Esau, God has given us power, given us the opportunity to take and gain the power over Esau in us, over the natural man in us, just like Jacob gained power over Esau. Now, the house of Israel had forgotten this, and this was why they were in the mess that they were in. They had forgotten that God had empowered them to have dominance over the natural man of the world. You know, today, and I'm not trying to change the predestinated will of God. I'm not trying to change God's foreordination. I'm not trying to suggest that there would be a change or something beyond what God would want. But today, if Israel had followed God in the path that God had ordained for them to follow, there wouldn't have been a nation on earth that could have touched them or caused damage to them. Not a one. Because God would have upheld His promise to Israel in Jacob that He would give him dominance over all of the creatures, over all of the humans of the earth. But Jacob, Israel is found in transgression in Hosea, found in error, and God has a controversy with them. But I want us to remember that just like Jacob has power with God when he obeys God, when he does the things of God, when he follows the plan of God, so we have the same opportunity. Jacob took the heel of Esau, and by his power, by his strength, he had power with God. Now, I want to ask all of you a question. What was the strength that Jacob had? Was it some kind of muscle power that he had? No. The power was this, that the ordained, predetermined will of God, that the intent of God for Jacob was that he rule over Esau. The intent of God for the people of God is that they rule over their inner carnal man. If Israel had just remembered that, they would have stayed in power. They wouldn't have gotten into a controversy with God. They wouldn't have gotten to the place to be punished by the Lord. They wouldn't have had a recompense that was unsavory to them from the Lord. But they didn't remember it. And they got to where they are in the book of Hosea. Now, so we have the intent of God toward the people of God. That intent is to give them power over the carnal creature. Let's bring it down to home now. You as a child of God, be a Jacob for just a moment. And you as a child of God, have the opportunity, because of the grace of God given to you, to have power over the flesh that you war against every day. You have that power, just as Jacob did. You have that power because God, from before the foundation of the world, ordained that you be called in Christ Jesus and empowered with the leadership of the Holy Spirit, with the indwelling force of the Holy Spirit, from the beginning determined to make it that way, and has brought it to pass. Say, Brother Bob, how do you know He's brought it to pass? If you're saved, I know He's brought it to pass. If you've experienced the new birth, trusted Christ, I know He's brought it to pass. And so you have power with God, like Jacob had power with God. You have power to overcome the dominant, the formerly dominant old man in you. That's what you have. The apostle puts it this way in Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to Christ's glorious power. You have power because Christ gives you power. So with that in mind, what do we think of next? What's next? I think what we need to think of next is the role of the believer in the empowering process. We said at the start that we have lost power with God. We have lost the place where power resides. We have lost, if you will, the recipe for power. So there must be a role that God's people play in this empowering process. And that's contained in the last two phrases of verse 4. Yea, said God, He had power over the angel and prevailed. Power over the angel and prevailed. I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. Saints of God who have everything in alignment with God can prevail with God. They can get things from God that they could not otherwise get. Because that's the way God works. And He proves it time and again. But look, how did He do that? He wept and made supplication unto Him. He found Him in Bethel, and there He spake with us, says God. What is that telling us? First of all, it's telling us that Jacob had a formula. Not as though he sat down and wrote it out. But Jacob led spiritually as he was, had a formula for having power with God. And that formula is laid out real simply in this last two phrases. And that formula is what made Jacob have power with God. I understand that that formula, the contents of that formula, were given to him by the Lord. The Lord gave him the opportunity. The Lord gave him the inspiration. The Lord gave him the strength and the understanding to use those four parts of the formula. So the four keys are evident here. First of all, as we see it written, Jacob wept. How long has it been since you cried over something before God. I mean it. Ask yourself. We don't get brokenhearted about the things of God much anymore. We just go on. We take our licking and keep on ticking, so to speak. We don't get all involved and deeply and emotionally or spiritually moved by the things of God. But I want to tell you that Jacob understood some things. Jacob was facing some things, and he'd gone through some experiences, much like we have. He'd gone through life's experiences, hard knocks, and he was about to face Esau, his brother. And he knew that there might be the hand of death in that little experience. And Jacob was concerned about his spiritual life, and he was concerned about the destiny of his family. And Jacob got down serious with God, and Jacob wept. That's key one. Now I want to tell you, if we don't get down to weeping over the things of God, brothers and sisters, we'll not have power with God. Anything that's worth going to God about that is wrong in your life or wrong in the world is worth crying over before God. David said it like this in Psalms 42 and verse 3. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? How many times have you heard people say things that is as much as that statement, that is something like that statement, something like, where's your God? You've got such a great and powerful God, why isn't He doing something for you? And we face that every day because unbelievers are everywhere. And unbelievers are now beginning to challenge God in open and insolent ways that this generation has never seen before, that perhaps the earth has never seen before. I've got a funny feeling that we're doing that just before God started the rain. But David faced that, and he said, my tears have been my meat day and night because people mock God. There's something for you to weep about. That's something that should bring tears to your eyes, that people will blatantly and arrogantly mock God today and spit in your face. They'll stomp on Bibles. They'll chase Christian people off the street. They'll throw rocks. Most of you remember that Brother Burt was lately accosted with a bunch of rocks and rotten vegetables and fruits down in Mexico for going into a town down there and preaching the gospel and telling the truth to those idolatrous, Catholicized people down there. This is happening everywhere. It's happening in your own hometown. But Jacob wept. We need to get back to weeping, brothers and sisters. We need to get back again to crying to God for what we need and what we want and what we want to see God do and how we want to see God glorified. We need to get back to crying. If it was good enough for my Savior to cry in His time of supplication, He is good enough for me to do so. And Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 tells us that He Himself wept, offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. And I love the part that says, and He was heard in that He spoke, that He feared. That's the first key. The second key that Jacob used was that he made supplication unto God. Made supplication unto God. I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. Perhaps the worst place we've fallen down in regard to serving God is in the matter of prayer. Oh, we can say, now lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord's soul to keep, I die before I wake, pray the Lord's soul to take. Amen. But if we get down to pleading with God, saying, oh Lord God, have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon our nation. Have mercy upon these sinners around me. Oh Lord God, give us relief from the wickedness that is overpowering the world. Do we get down to supplicating with God? This is a kind of pleading in which the person doing the pleading acknowledges his unworthiness before God and that he is before a king as nothing more than a slave. That's what supplication here in the Hebrew means. That we supplicate before God. That's key number two that Jacob used. And I think it only happens when we feel a really deep and desperate need for the Lord. A deep and desperate need for God to help us, for God to strengthen us, for God to do something that we've come to the end of our road about. And we just float along as God's children today. We don't see any end of road. Oh, today and tomorrow, next day, things will be like this and like that. We'll just go on and we'll go on and everything will be fine. Nothing bad's going to happen. Oh, there's some bad luck going to come our way, but oh, everything will be all right. But we live in America. And brothers and sisters, we're heading for trouble. May God give us the understanding of Jacob's second key that we may make supplication unto God. Key number three. He found him in Bethel. Jacob was wrestling with an angel that night. That angel was a messenger directly from God. That messenger came with a message for Jacob. That message was a message of blessing, but Jacob had to wrestle a spiritual wrestling match with the angel to get that message from that messenger. And I want you to notice where Jacob met the messenger. Bethel means house of God. Where's the house of God today? Lord's church. People play down the church today. Church is optional. You want to go? Good. Go to the church of your choice. And so on, and so on, and so on. But I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. I believe that true believers who neglect their relationship with the Lord's church have left off the third key and cannot have power with God. You say, well, the way the Lord's churches are today kind of contradicts that. No, it doesn't. We really have to define and understand power with God in order to understand that nothing about the Lord's churches today contradicts that great truth. If we're going to meet with God, and we've been taught that way, and we have a place where we can do it, we need to meet with God in the Lord's churches, not elsewhere. We've got all kinds of religion today doing all kinds of things, and it's to the place today that people talk about having their own church services at home. Good Christian people talk about that. You can't have a church service at home. You can have a devotional time with the Lord. You can have communication with the Lord. But there's only one place I know of where the Lord's people can have a church meeting, and that's in the Lord's ecclesias. Not anywhere else. And Jacob found the messenger of God, and literally found God, didn't he? At the house of God. We need to remember that. I believe anybody who neglects their church services has left off part of the third key. I believe anybody who abuses his church has left off part of the third key. And I don't believe we can leave off any one of these four keys and get power back with God. Key four. We're out of time. What does he say? He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Now, this key four, this speaking with God as the Trinity, this is the most wonderful key. But what does it mean? Well, it means simply conversation with God, doesn't it? Conversation with God. That means you talk with God. You communicate with God. But I want to remind you that this is a two-way communication. And that's the thing too many of God's people are missing today. It's not something where we go into our prayer closet or in a moment when we can get some silence and talk to God. We talk, speak to God, and then we go on our way. No, no, no. It's two-way. So what do we do to fulfill this fourth key? First of all, you tell God something. That's the first step. Too many of God's people today don't pray. Just go on. Don't pray. If praying is absent in your life, you're in trouble. You've left off the fourth key. So, you tell God something, but there's another side to it. If you're going to tell God something, and I exhort every one of you to do so, every day, pray without ceasing. Let every prayer and request be made known unto God. But when you pray, you tell God something. You let God tell you something. This is where we miss the fourth key. We're all ready to tell God something, but when God begins to be ready to tell us something on the basis of us telling Him something, very often we say, "Oh, just turned off my hearing aids." This key includes two parts. You tell God something, God tells you something. And prayer to God only represents half the key. The other half is looking to God to tell you something. And God speaks to us in our hearts, but you know how He speaks to us? He's not got any new revelation, brothers and sisters. He speaks through His Word. Every time God ever sends me a message, you know what He uses to tell me about the message? He brings to my remembrance some of the Word of God. And I say, "Oh yeah, Lord. I've got it." That's the way it works. You tell God something, let God tell you something. And if you don't read your Bible, God won't be telling you anything. And don't rely on the preacher to do all the telling. Study to show yourself approved. I know, Brother James, stole your verse. The fourth key also means you ask God about something. You ask God about something. You let God ask you about something. You may say, "Oh Lord, why is this such and such done such and such a way? Why is it going the way it's going?" If you're going to pose a question to God, ask Him something, you listen for Him to tell you something. I want to tell you why. If Israel had been seeking the Word of God, the face of God, and asking God something, and then listening to be told something, they'd heard verse 2 of our text. But all too often, we're ready to ask God for a bunch of stuff, but we're not going to be listening when God says, "But wait, you come here asking me that. Have you done so and so? Have you gotten yourself straight on so and so?" Don't expect to come to God and say, "Lord, gimme, gimme, gimme. Give me answers to my questions, answers to the mysteries I want. But hey, I've got to keep these other things to me." No, 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 no. You ask God something, then you let God ask you something. There's another part of it. You request something from God. That's part of the communication. But being two-way, when you request something from God, "Lord, please give me easement in this matter. Lord, please help me because I'm sick. Lord, strengthen me for this or for that. Lord, take away this problem." So on and so forth. You request something from God, you let God request something from you. And it goes back to the very thing I've already been speaking about. And all of you know that when you go to God asking for something, have you ever noticed how often God reminds you of something you need to make a commitment about? That's the work of the Spirit and the communication you have with God. That's all part of the process of the fourth key, but in order to make it a complete key that fits in the lock and opens the door of grace, you've got to respond to the something that God asks of you. God's people today are notorious for not making sacrifices. Listen, brothers and sisters, what we see in our own wicked hearts and what we see acted out by a lot of Christians today, it looks awful lot like Ananias and Sapphira. And God will never give us power in that kind of compromise. Now here's the conclusion. God visits us with chastisement when we wander, because God has a controversy with us if we wander away from the right path. And the question comes, have we wandered away from the right path? And if you don't this morning feel in your own heart personally that we have, you haven't heard the message. I think we have, not only individually but collectively. We've wandered away from the right path. And we've cluttered our lives and our relationship with God with a bunch of idols, brothers and sisters, and a lot of irregular spiritual habits and practices. We've got irregular things in our lives that offend the great God of heaven. And when they're there, there's a controversy. We've set up a contest with the omnipotent God. And God forbid that we should have idols in our lives. But we do. Some of us do. I know Christians that have idols in their lives. Well, I can't go to church today because I've got this and this to do. Well, that's an idol. It's an idol. You know, you don't see a carved statue in a little nook in somebody's back corner of their house. That's not it today. Today it's things like, I've got other things to do, rather than worship God on the Lord's Day when the Lord's church meets to do that. That's idolatry. Oh, I've got too many bills to pay, I can't tithe. Now, pretend that this is a bill that you just got in the mail. Does that look like an idol? Doesn't be. But when a person says what I just said, it's an idol. We've got to get down to it, brothers and sisters. There are things that are idols in our lives today that without purging them out, we have not taken advantage and used the four keys, and God will not give us power. Now let me tell you something else about that power thing. If you, as a church member in this church, detract from the power of God for this church, you detract from the power of every other member of this body. In fact, did you know this church can only be as strong as you are? Think about it. You think you're not pivotal in this, in the thing of the actions of this church? You think you're not a turning point in whether this church has strength or not? Think again, because you are. Every member is set in its place by the Lord God of grace for some purpose in that ecclesia that the Lord God of grace has intended. And in that position, you're critical to the infrastructure, the power, the focus, and the work of that church. Doesn't matter who you are. If you're just a pew sitter, you're critical to the ongoing of the church. And if you're deficient, if you have rejected seeking power with God, and you have weakness because you are just not going to follow the Lord. You have weakened your ecclesia, and that church is only as strong as you are. Now, the church members have a way of overcoming that because we all know that praying does wonderful things. It has a way of making things right because God gets involved. When we go before God and we cry with supplication for saints of God that are our fellow members, God does things. And I'm glad He does. Now, so the question we have to ask, have we lost our power? The answer, I think, is yes. The next big question is, are we willing to do what it takes to rediscover where we need to be? That question I have to leave with you, because I don't know. You have to answer the question personally yourself about your role in the kingdom of God and in the church here at Harmony. You have to answer the question yourself. Are you willing to rediscover where you need to be? That discovery of where you need to be can be made if you're willing to cry to God, to pray to God with supplication, to attend to your church things in a responsible way, and to communicate with God in two-way communication. That's how it gets right. That's how you gain power with God. And when you gain power, the church gains power. When the church gains power, the Holy Spirit of God begins to act with power in the church. When that happens, big things happen. You want to know how to get back to the time when the revivals and even just common church services back in the day that Brother Ed was talking about brought souls up the aisle to confess Christ? Not just one every now and then, but two, three, four, a dozen. You want to know how to get back to that? Follow the path to power with God. Use the four keys. And don't depend on anybody else to do it. You're not responsible for how church member A conducts his or her life, but you are responsible for how you conduct your life. And when you get your life right, God can do great things through you. May God help us to recognize that we can recover power with God now in this generation. And trust me, brothers and sisters, between now and the next two decades, God's people are going to need that power desperately.